Turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah. And I want to skip around here, and I'm not recommending that. I actually have some of these verses just typed out. I'm not used to doing this, just so I can not get hung up. So you don't have to turn to all these, but there'll be some that I will ask you to turn to. But we know the prophesy, how Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." That sounds like a prophecy. Amen. Now remember, if you're there, this is something that's going to happen in the future. But it sounds really good. Something to be a part of me. Something that I want to do. Written in my heart. And then we go to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, starting in verse 6, it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." We following? Makes sense? "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." And then the Hebrew writer quotes the prophecy in Jeremiah. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant." Again, he says, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant." That didn't work. They didn't continue in that covenant. There was fault with that covenant. "And I regarded them not." It did not equal a relationship, saith the Lord. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." It's going to be a Spirit-filled situation where the Spirit of God is going to be poured out, and we are filled with the Spirit of God. In verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So I want us to get a picture of the old covenant and the new covenant. And I think that we can become a bit confused on this topic. And it shouldn't be so. And the reason why we get confused on it, because a lot of things that we do because of reaction. And if you're going off the side of the road, I totaled a car this way, and you just get off a little bit, we can correct this thing, but you overreact, and then you end up on the other side. And we can have that happen. So what, we're not under the law anymore? What does that mean? Just throw it all off. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Just throw it all off and just go live like a banshee. Do whatever you want. Follow your dreams. And so that's what we think of when we think of freedom from the law. But that is obviously not what the Bible is teaching, and that's not what we really don't see a whole lot of that in our church setting. This just, I believe that we're free from everything. We do see, and then we see people leave, and we see where it takes them. And that is not at all what we're trying to say here. In Romans 7, verse 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." These are strong words, speaking them to Jewish people. "That ye should be married to another." Sorry. "You are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, I've heard people say, well, the law that we're talking about here is not the Ten Commandments. It's the Mosaic law. It's the Leviticus law. It's the law that says we can't eat pork and we can't do this and we can't do that. But God is not talking about the Ten Commandments. I've heard that many times. And so we divide the Ten Commandments from the Levitical law, which there's no grounds to do that in Scripture. Verse 24 in Galatians chapter 4, it says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. So this law that we're talking about is the law that was from Mount Sinai. What happened in Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments were written, which gendereth to bondage. The law from Mount Sinai gendereth to bondage, and then we have a lot of history in our Bibles that lay that all out, exactly what happened there. And we can understand, if we appoint that to our lives today, we can understand this, I believe. And we can see it in communities around us, maybe. We can see it in people around us, that their hearts are not towards God. They do not have a passion for God or a love for God or even really a desire to serve God or to please God, but they are living a life in obedience to some sort of standard, some sort of thing that if they would do this, they're justified. And so now they become justified in the law, and we see someone that does not know God. And I'm picturing something in my mind I won't explain, but I think we can all picture it. We see something that does not know God, but is very religious. And in that religion, they're finding justification. Now again, let's stop from overreacting, which will be a tendency that we'll want to do throughout this morning, possibly. But if you picture now in our setting, and I've shared this before, but it helps explain this, I believe. Maybe I shared this here, I'm not sure. But this is what I'm talking about. I think this is what we're talking about here in these verses in Hebrews. If you have a sister that is in a store, maybe in a town where there's not Anabaptist people around, she stopped to get something at a Dollar General. And she's there in Dollar General, and she realizes that, you know what, she's outside of her Anabaptist community. People are looking at her strange. And she doesn't really like it. She's kind of ashamed of herself. Even back home, she likes to be able to fit in with the world and with the church. So there are some stipulations that her church would require, whatever they may be. Maybe it's a cape dress, head covering. So she has these things on, but she doesn't. She would rather not. So of course the dress is very tight. The head covering maybe is back on the head. She is riding the line. Do you follow? Yes. And now she's in the store, and she's kind of, her head is down. She would rather be somewhere else. Maybe she sees somebody that's staring at her. Maybe whatever the case is, and someone just comes up and asks her, "Hey, I just noticed you wearing that on your head. Why is that on your head?" And she kind of, you know, she regrets the conversation. She wishes she would have never came into the store. And she kind of shamelessly just says, you know, it's something we do at church. Or, you know, I'm a Mennonite. Or, you know, she just, you know, what does that look like? That's the law. She's doing something that's ordained by God, but she's doing it because she has to do it. And it is worse, I think, than just, I mean, it is the lukewarm we hear about. Whereas if you flip that over and you have a sister that has embraced the teachings of Jesus, and she is encouraged, and her life has been changed. She's been born again. And I witnessed both of these things happen. That's where this analogy comes from. And here the sister is, and she is just bubbling over, and she's confident in everything she does. She has a relationship with God, and she finds herself in this situation where everybody around her is looking at her, and they don't know why she's doing what she's doing. And someone comes up and asks her, "Why do you have that on your head?" And she's excited for the opportunity. This is what she's been waiting for. And she explains it, and she reads some verses or quotes some verses to her. And this is why I do it. Now, do you see the reaction, the difference that makes? Okay, one is bondage and one is free. One is the bondwoman and one is the free woman. And it's an allegory. And we'll read a little bit more about that in Galatians 4, I believe, here in a moment. So we're not saying you get rid of the law and you just run to the hills. Obviously not. But what the new covenant is doing is it's putting the laws in our hearts, and we want to follow Jesus, and we don't, in order to be free from the law, you must be a servant to righteousness. So just being free to do what you want is never in the Scriptures, but there needs to be a new birth. The new covenant is instituted by the new birth. Without the new birth, you're not a part of the new covenant. You're not free. You're not allowed to cast off the law. You're still under bondage. You're still under the law, whether you want to be or not. Because you're not going to want to do the things of God, which that frees you from the law, when you're not born again, when your heart hasn't been changed. And that desire to follow God is what frees us from the law. Are we following? So it may look similar, because maybe that sister that's ashamed, maybe she's got everything right. So it's not always this rebellious look. But the new birth. And then what's interesting to the people that are now free in Christ and marching all over doing whatever they want, they don't realize that the new covenant's calling is much greater than a commandment. And the one I like to use is, thou shalt not kill and love your enemies. I mean, we can all not kill. In fact, you will find someone that's never read the Bible and they're not going to want to kill, more than likely. But now love your enemies. So it's this new covenant is something that is greater. I don't want us to ever think that we get out of something by being free from the law. And there's people that do that. They use that as an excuse. In fact, someone real close to me recently just said, "Do you really believe that your wife has to wear a head covering?" And this was someone that used to cover their head. And I said, "Absolutely." And she said, "I feel sorry for the bondage that you're in." And you see how they step out of that bondage, and they read it in their Bibles, it's bondage, the law, and they never step into what guides them and leads them and causes them to desire to fulfill the new covenant. And now they're really in a terrible spot, and they're easily to be deceived. But what I want to emphasize here, the reason why the law from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and then all that follows is bondage, is because of the Spirit of God that is within us, that, you know what, hey, you don't have to tell me not to kill somebody. I actually love that person that just did that. You know, the calling is higher, and because of that, the Ten Commandments are not needed in the Christian's life. Yes. Are we following? Now that statement can ruffle people, but it's because we are so far beyond that, because of the Spirit of God that resides in us, guiding us and leading us. Are we tracking there? Yes. Now we don't need to be told that we shouldn't covet. I mean, we have forsaken all that we have. We don't need to be told these things, because that's what the new covenant does. You know, these commands and trying to bend the tree this way, we're tired of that. It doesn't work. Let's pluck this tree up by the roots and plant a new tree, and this thing will desire to please God and live after God. Now, granted, if we step outside of the grace of God, we'll find ourselves back under the law and back in the bondage. according to Scripture. So there is confusion on one of the Ten Commandments. I was speaking on this law in a Haitian church, and the pastor, when I mentioned some of the same things I just did, he stood up and said, "I do not agree with you." And he was very adamant. He said, "We follow the Ten Commandments. And you're saying we shouldn't." Now, I understand. I understand what he's saying. And I understand I wasn't... But I just asked him, "Pastor, what about the Sabbath day? Do you follow that commandment?" And he said, "I knew you were going to pick that one." And he said, "We follow the rest of them." Now, I find that ironic. But that may be a popular answer when asked, when someone that believes that they are to follow the Ten Commandments, follow them because of the commandment. We don't kill because of the law. If you would ask them about the Sabbath law, what they would say. And I'll just admit that it's been confusing in my life. And that's why normally the things that I preach and teach and talk about are things that I'm working with, things that I went through, things that I've struggled through, things that I am struggling with. I'm not talking from a perspective of, you know, "Thus saith the Lord, this thing has been is just figured out." And I'll just tell you where this all started. There was some visiting missionaries coming to our church there in Haiti. And when visitors come, I like to be hospitable. And so they came to the service, and we walked to church. It's, you know, 100 and some degrees, and everybody's in their long sleeves. And it's a good, sweaty walk back and forth to church. But one of our neighbors opened up this little store, and she'd sell little sugar packets. And she had a little chest where she'd put ice in it, and she would have Coca-Cola in there. And so I decided on the way home to stop at this little store. I like to support this lady when I could. And I decided to buy a Coke for my visitors, my guests. And did that. And I handed one of the Cokes to one of the brothers, and he refused it. Fine, not everybody drinks Coke. And I did not think anything of it at all. Until I noticed something in the air after that. There was something wrong. And I still did not make any connection. In fact, I was thinking that it was something that I said in the message. And I'm going through the message, trying to think of what there could have been an issue with. And it had me a little bit troubled. And this uneasy feeling lasted throughout the day. And that evening, one of the brothers just came to me and said, "Do you always buy Coke on Sunday?" Right there it all hit. And so I just tried to think. What did I just do? What was the offense? And I'm just racking my brain and trying to think of what just happened. Now, I didn't grow up a Mennonite. And I respect the Mennonites. And I don't want to offend them in any way. But I'm just trying... That's what started this study. And it led to a very good discussion. And I'll just admit, we disagreed on the topic. And I don't like to disagree with brothers. I don't like to be at another place. And so I wanted to search the Scriptures to figure this out. And that's what I've done, and that's what I'm bringing, and I pray that it can be a blessing, and we can take it for what we find here, and I'm always open for correction and discussion after the service or whenever you feel led. But one of the things that was mentioned during that little Bible study or discussion, I'm not even sure that we had our Bibles at that discussion, was it isn't a part of the law, it's a part of creation. The Sabbath rest. We don't obey the Sabbath because of the Ten Commandments, which I'd never heard of that before. But we obey it because it was instituted by God before the law. And I thought, wow, now that is something that could make sense. But in looking through my Bible, I could not find any biblical proof to that. In fact, I found different things. The Sabbath is not mentioned before the law. There is no indication that Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob ever had a Sabbath day. There's no indication in the Bible before the law that anyone did anything different on the Sabbath. And I think that's interesting. Yes, we have the account in Genesis where God rested and blessed the seventh day. But it is not commanded to do anything at that point. There is no indication that He said, you also must rest on this day until it is given in the law. The fourth commandment, maybe we could just read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just get an idea of what the law does say. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 12, says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. It's almost like, now this is the reason why that we want this to happen. This is why God is, it's almost like God is saying, this is why I want you to do what you're going to do. To remember that I was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by the stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Because He brought you out, therefore the Lord commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Well, that would promote the fact that there wasn't a Sabbath day before that. If we're keeping the Sabbath day, not because of creation, but because the Lord hath brought you out, it could explain that a bit. But here it is the law. It is a big deal at this point. And if we can turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 15, if you desire, I would like to point out the severity of keeping the Sabbath day. There are people, there are Anabaptist people that are leaving the Anabaptists and joining the Seventh-day Adventist because of the Sabbath day. Because all of a sudden a light turns on. You know what? Why are we keeping the Sabbath day on Sunday? Why are we keeping the Sabbath day on Sunday? It's not biblical. And they actually leave their setting and go to a strange setting because of that. That I marvel at that and the lack of understanding. In Numbers chapter 15, let's read an account starting in verse 32. Because what I want to do this morning here, if I can, is I want to separate some of these words. I want to separate some of these. Amen. If you'll all allow me. Yeah. With the Word of God. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. Okay, just picture that. Here's this man picking up sticks. Doesn't give the reason. But what, I mean, this is such a rare thing that we're not sure what should be done. How many people were a part of this group at this point? A lot of people. And here's a man, and now instantly it has the attention of the entire congregation, and they don't know what to do, including Moses. What do we do with this Sabbath breaker? It's almost like it had never happened before. That's how seriously they took the Sabbath day. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. There probably wasn't very many Sabbath breakings after that either. But that is the severity of this law of keeping the Sabbath. And so if you're someone that is torn on whether we are to keep the Sabbath or not, your life should be 1,000% different than everyone else around you. Because the penalty for breaking the Sabbath and the requirements of keeping the Sabbath are very severe. In Exodus 31, verse 16, it says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Remember we were told in Deuteronomy why we're keeping the Sabbath. Because I brought you out with a mighty hand. So this was for the children of Israel. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for perpetual covenant. And it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. That verse is used a lot to promote Sabbath keeping today. However, it's between the children of Israel forever, as a reminder. I want us to note that the seventh day, just in a practical, literal sense, is not the first day. Do we understand that? There is a difference between the seventh day and the first day, according to Scripture. I'm not talking about something that was invented later. But in the Bible, there's a difference between the first day and the seventh day. Constantine, March 7th of 321, he declared that on Sunday there would be no working. And he put into the Catholic Church this strict law that prohibited anything going on Sunday. But it's not ever documented that he said, this is our Sabbath. But it did turn into that. It turned into that throughout the bishops of the Catholic Church and even the Pope, that had declared that the new Sabbath is now Sunday. And the Christian Church somewhat fell into that. But it was against the law to leave your home. In Exodus 16:29 states, you were not allowed to build a fire, 35 verse 3. You were not to work or cause another to work, Deuteronomy 5:14. And in Numbers 15 it states that if you break the Sabbath day, the penalty is death. The Old Testament was very serious about the Sabbath day. But then let's look at Jesus Christ coming onto the scene. Remember, He comes onto the scene right in the middle of this, thou shalt. They were required to keep the law until the new covenant was brought in. And I've always marveled how it seems like Jesus attacked the Sabbath day. You know, we hear a lot of people say, well, we don't want to offend people. We don't want... We're in this community of people we're trying to reach. We don't want to offend them. Like Paul said, I'll be all things for all men. But it was almost like Jesus was doing the opposite of that. I'm going to come out here and they're super serious about the Sabbath day, but they're missing it. And I'm just going to poke them a little bit. And so the disciples, they pick corn going through the cornfield, and they are criticized. Jesus broke the Sabbath in their eyes and they immediately wanted to kill Him. Jesus did indeed break the Sabbath law multiple times. It is not lawful to heal. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus is like, hang on a second. What do you do when there's a need? And they're like blown away by this doctrine, this carelessness about keeping the Sabbath day. But Jesus was thinking, these people should have known from the prophet Jeremiah that the Sabbath day was pointing to me. That the rest that God is talking about was pointing to me. I am that rest. And so everybody should be doing what I am doing. Trusting in God. Resting. I bring rest for your souls. You know, we work, we work, we work. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Romans 7, Christianity. Well, you're a child, you're a young person, you're not converted and you want to do good, but you keep going back to your father and saying, I'm struggling with this and there seems to be no power. But guess what? There's coming a day when there's going to be rest for your soul. And that rest, that Sabbath morning, is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that rest is the answer. Amen. And it goes on to say that our labors have ended.
Yes.
And it's a beautiful picture. Surely it's not talking about actually laboring with the pick and the hoe. All need rest. And we need rest today. The world needs rest. Do we not? Jesus is still saying, come unto me, ye that labor. You that are in your 6 days of working, come unto me, I'm right here. I'm just one more day away. And I will give you rest for your souls. And it's a beautiful thing, that rest. I mean, you can be really busy and be at rest, right? And not all the time. But that rest is so much deeper than a Sunday afternoon nap. Do we understand that?
Yeah.
Let's look a little bit at what, you know, it's interesting because we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we have both of them in our Bibles. And I was teaching this in Haiti to our church, and they did not know that there was a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. It was just one Bible. And so it was a little easier to explain it to them. And I'll just say, it's a little more difficult to explain it to people that have knowledge of these things. Not everybody. There's a lot of people that have a firm knowledge. And everything I'm saying today, you already know everything very well. But in the New Testament, the only time the Sabbath is mentioned in the early church is when they were evangelizing to the Judaizers. Their day was the Sabbath day to go to the temple. So including Jesus and the disciples, they would go to the temple on the Sabbath day to preach. And they were often cast out of the temple on the Sabbath day. So they would also go, and that's been Seventh-day Adventist. They stick to that. The disciples and Jesus went to the temple on the Sabbath day. And you're saying that we shouldn't. But it was an evangelical tool. And in Acts chapter 18, an interesting note, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed the Jews, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. And the Sabbath is never mentioned again. Do we follow? So he's ministering to the Jews who are still under the law. And they're still keeping, or they're trying to keep the Sabbath day. And so he is going to their place of worship on the Sabbath day. In Acts 13 through 16, there's a lot of that. Numerous times, the disciples or Paul went to the temple on the Sabbath day to witness to the Jews. But then after he said, I wash my hands of the Jews, I go to the Gentiles who were not required to keep the Sabbath day. You never hear any more talk about the Sabbath day. You never hear Paul say that he went on the Sabbath day to speak to the Gentiles. And that's interesting because the new church is born and there's no talk about the Sabbath day. So it was such a huge thing. You will be put to death till it's not even spoken. That should tell us something, right? That should tell us something. So I want to go ahead, if there's an eraser here, maybe there's not. Oh, here it is. Maybe. I want to just separate this for our own understanding. The Lord's Day and Sunday. I want to separate these and write them over here. The Lord's Day, Sunday. And there's a reason why I want to separate these. In in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16 it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." The Sabbath day was a shadow of what was to come. And we already talked about that. It was a shadow of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming and providing that rest. And that rest is super important. Without that rest, the penalty is death. If we miss that rest, it is a big deal. It is a huge deal. It is super important that we find that rest. Not only for eternity, but for your weary soul right here today. And that is the great emphasis that the Bible is trying to promote. In Romans 14, verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another." We have Jews and Gentiles worshiping together at this point. And we can imagine what that would be like. And there was a lot of discussion on the law through the early church. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it." What is this saying? This is saying, listen, be careful what you require of somebody else. That's what I see in that. If someone wants to buy you a Coke, be careful how you judge that person. If someone doesn't want to take the Coke, be careful how you judge that person. That's what I see there. Amen. There's a freedom. There's a liberty. In back in Galatians chapter 4, real quick, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. "But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, and months, and times, and years." So maybe this thing got out of control. Maybe there was people that were too hard on the Sabbath day. And that provoked the Apostle Paul to write that. And then in verse 31, it talks about Mount Sinai, verse 24, we already read that verse. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman." He brings this law thing back up, talking about observing days. We are not the children of the bondwoman. And that the verse is about Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For Agar is the Mount Sinai in Araby, and the answer to Jerusalem which now, and the bondage with her children. So we understand that story. One was the bondwoman, one was the free woman. And the allegory that Hagar is the bondwoman. And she represents the law, Mount Sinai. It actually was translated as that word. And now the free woman is who we are represented by. And it ultimately translates into the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Covenant Act. So, the Lord's Day. So, my desire at this point is that we, in our minds, we have this separated. Okay, now, here comes the tough part. Because if you're here today, and you are struggling with this message thus far, not saying there's anybody that is, but you're thinking, well, I don't know that we can separate those two. Well, remember what the Sabbath was. Remember what it was. And remember what was required of you. And so remember, if you're saying that you keep the Sabbath, you have a lot of responsibility. It doesn't seem right that we can say that we keep the Sabbath day when, one, it's on Saturday, and two, we don't really keep the Sabbath day in reality. We do very little. In fact, there are many, many Sabbath keepers, when asked, and this was back before our time, you know, what about the law of not having your animals work as they're hitching up their horses? There's many things, and we all know that, I do believe. There's many things that if we were Sabbath keepers, like you talk to Jehovah or to a Seventh-day Adventist, and I've talked to them until the wee hours of the morning, and they end up with nothing to say. No, you're right. We don't keep the Sabbath. We make this huge deal of Sabbath keeping, Sabbath school. I mean, the Sabbath. They send me messages about Sabbath all the time. But they don't even keep it themselves, according to the Word of God. So I don't think we can argue with the separation here. But what I want to say is, if we separate it, then we have to separate it. And it's separate. It's completely separate. The Lord's Day, now maybe we struggle to say this. According to Scripture, the Lord's Day has nothing at all to do with the Sabbath day. It has nothing at all. It's completely a separate thing. Now listen, I don't want anyone to feel like I'm infringing on your beliefs. But I believe that with the Scriptures, we cannot connect the two in any way at all. We cannot connect the Sabbath day to the Lord's Day in any form or fashion. Now hang on, I got a little bit more if we're not there yet. There is not one law in our Bibles for the Lord's Day. That's the truth. In the entire Bible, there is not one law, restriction, or commandment given for the Lord's Day. Now remember, we're going off the Word of God, and hopefully we can get somewhere. But first, we're still laying a foundation here. And I believe it's important to us today. Maybe you're thinking, leave us alone. You know, one man can esteem the day if they want. But I want to get somewhere with this message. But first, I want to make sure that we know that according to the Scriptures, not according to Constantine, not according to the Catholic Church, maybe and probably not according to your upbringing, which we honor our upbringings, and I honor mine, and I'm thankful. But could my burden is that when we follow something that's not biblical, there's a penalty for that. It leads us somewhere, maybe slowly, but it leads us somewhere. I want to get to that a little bit later, where that can lead us. Jesus is our rest. It is completely separate. This here, we have fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We've fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus. So what is the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day is mentioned one time in Scripture, in the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 10. John says, "On the Lord, I was filled with the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And I read that verse last night. It's an amazing picture verse. But that is the only time that the words "the Lord's Day" is in the Bible. So, if you're following, it's separate. There's no connection here. And the Lord's Day is mentioned one time. Excuse me. Now, I could pick a fight with everybody in here. That's not my intention. I want us to understand something to help us in something else. So the Lord's Day is mentioned one time in the book of Revelation. But what is the Lord's Day? It is mentioned one time, so it is in our Bibles. We can't say it was only mentioned one time, or else we'd throw out, "You must be born again" as well. What is the Lord's Day? It is the first day of the week, right? But I'll be honest with you, that's not in Scripture. But it is heavily suggested. And it's because some things happened on the first day of the week. Amen. Who can give me one thing that happened on the first day of the week? The resurrection. The first Lord's Day. Okay, if you would have asked anybody, whose day is it today? The Lord's day. Hey, this is His day. He's been risen. It was on the road to Emmaus. It was still that first day. Early in the morning, Mary went to the temple. And things were going that day. Jesus presented Himself to the disciples on that first day. It was a super important day. And it was the very next Lord's day, the Bible says, that the disciples were together. And now the one that was absent the first time, Thomas, was with them. And the Lord Jesus presented Himself to them again. What day was Pentecost? Anybody know? Pentecost was actually it was in the Old Testament. As the they were to do the wave offering. What's that? Yes, that's right. Yep, that's correct. Feast of Weeks. And it was I think I have it somewhere. Let's see if I have it here. I don't believe I do. Maybe we could turn there. I'll just explain it to you. In Leviticus chapter 23, it says, after the seventh Sabbath day, after the seventh day, you have a 50-day period. And then you'll celebrate this Feast of Weeks, which translated into what was going on. Well, in Acts chapter 20, it says on the first, or let's see here, I do have this. First of the week. Well, it says there, right before Pentecost, they gathered for the Passover, which was this Feast of Weeks, translated. And 50 days past the Sabbath, 49 is 7, 7 weeks, and then the day after, the 50th day, would be the first day of the week. And so that's only to state that because of that, we can say that Pentecost happened on Sunday. And we understand what happened there. The 3,000 got converted. The Spirit of God was poured out. Amazing things happened. Also, it was on the first day of the week where Paul was preaching until midnight when the fellow fell out of the window. And Paul raised him up from the dead and didn't stop preaching there at midnight, but he continued until daybreak. So a lot of things happened on the first day of the week. Okay, we do have that in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He's saying that we should have an offering on the first day of the week. That promotes a gathering. But Acts 2:46 says, and then continuing daily. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did they eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So is it only the Lord's day? Did they only meet on the Lord's day? No. So again, I want to emphasize, was there any laws given for the Lord's Day?
No.
There wasn't a whole lot of head movement there. I know this may be new to you. But in reality, there is no laws given for the Lord's Day, but it is a day that the disciples, the early church, did meet. And if you look through history, on Sunday, the Church of Jesus Christ has met everywhere all the time. I could not find one country that they were Christians and worshiped God on a different day than Sunday. It is something that is just evolved from the resurrection forward. It's not in Scripture. It does not say that you must meet on the Lord's Day. That's the facts. It does say that we should meet. We shouldn't, you know, forsake the gathering together. And they did meet in our country, that is not a Christian nation, honors this still. They still honor the Lord's Day to some extent. We know it's not like it was. But it's still usually very, very acceptable for someone not to work on Sunday. If you see a pastor from the Baptist church mowing his yard on a Sunday afternoon, that seems a little strange. Here in America in 2023. That tells you something. But let me ask you a question. Do we have the authority to cast judgment upon that pastor according to Scripture? We don't. We don't. Now, maybe we have some thoughts, and maybe it's a good conversation starter. But because of the separation here, and because of the Word of God instructing us that it is past, it has gone away, and we have the new Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that rest, that is what it's talking about. We can take advantage of the fact that our country still treats Sunday as it does. But we need to remember what the Bible says. So now in closing here, here's my burden. We had built a house there, and where we built the greenhouses there in Ohio. And we didn't own the field in front of us, but some Mennonites were farming it from the town close by. And I didn't know a whole lot about Mennonites at this point. I think I had one child. I think Abram was my only child. He's a baby. And he's plowing, or he's combining the beans. And I wasn't anywhere close to a farm growing up. This is the closest I've ever been to a combine. And I know there's a Mennonite man in there. So everything about the situation intrigued me. So I just stopped him and asked him if I could get in and take a lap with him in this field. Sure, come in. And it was getting dark. It was getting late in the day, and I needed to get into the house. I just wanted to take a lap there. So I just asked him a little bit about his history, the Mennonites, you know, and instantly, he starts talking about his brother. He goes to the Mennonite church too, but he's destroying the church. First, let me back up. I know this man that I'm sitting with. I know that his children have gotten rid of the head covering. I know that they are very active in sports. When you see them, their hats are backwards, the shorts are on. They're very productive people. They have a lot of money. But they have kept the name Mennonite only as far as what you would observe if you looked at them. I had the opportunity to preach there at their church just not too long ago. But it's a do whatever you want. Some people have a head covering on, some don't. And this particular man, who I would say would be a somewhat pillar in the church, his children still go to the church, but they have seen different ways of whatever. His children's wife, they wear pants and whatever. And that was one of the reasons I wanted to talk to him, just to get feel. You know, how do these people switch so quick? And I would have said I would have had a T-shirt on probably. I don't know where I was at in my walk at that time. However, I was trying to learn. But I asked him, what is your brother doing that's destroying the church? He said, well, it's harvest time. And I don't know if you know anything about farming, but we need to get the harvest in. And it seems like now with our weather patterns, it's difficult to do. Because of rain. I mean, we got a sunny day and we go at it, and then rain just completely stops us. And we're done for 2-3 days. And this is what we were dealing with last week. And we do not work on Sunday. And the sun came out Saturday, and we were expecting rain on Monday. And so everybody's watching. And he continued through the night. And he was so appalled by this. And I remember thinking, why? I was trying to wrap my head around that. I didn't have a whole lot of knowledge of the scriptures at that point. Hang on a second. This is a man that seems to have lost his children. He seems to have went to the world in many aspects. But in his mind, he is righteous. And his brother, whom I don't know, is destroying the church because he continued to harvest through the night. And is it possible that when we separate something and lift something up, that we can neglect so many other things in our life? In fact, is that not natural? If we look at certain people, I don't want to say any specifics, but we see this happening. They lift one thing up and completely trample on so many other things. I'll just say it. You know, my children will ask, that man in that buggy with the black hat, why is he smoking a cigarette? I can't explain that. Because it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. But what happens is when we lift up something like the Sabbath day, or we lift up this rule of no working, we justify our Christian lives upon how, because it is the biggest thing, that we can actually break all these lesser things. And we can really just do what we want as long as we hold up this thing. And I wonder if it hasn't taken a lot of focus off righteous living for the Mennonite church, to where we can do it our way, but just park it at midnight. You know, in the old law, it was your first fruits. Well, we don't see that much anymore. But I was working for some Catholics, and at the end of the harvest, there was a combine that we filled up from the bottom of all the bins. It was where the water had sat, and it was all moldy. And they would get docked hard at the elevator. So that was, every year, that's what they donated to the church. It was just what they did for years. But when we stick to this first fruits, let me just say it, it's 10% of your money. It's the first of the harvest. It's your firstborn son. One of the Mennonites that we were discussing with us handed me a message. And it was titled, Your Firstborn. And it was a Protestant man preaching about how important it is for us to give the first to God. Now, I'm not saying that this is a negative thing, but what happens is we give our 10% and then the 90 is mine. We give our Sunday and the rest of the week is mine. We give our first fruits and the rest is mine. And this is not the new covenant. This is the old covenant. Do this and you shall live. The new covenant is different. The new covenant expects everything from us. We are to worship God every day of the week. We are to lift up God every day. Our entire being is for God. Our entire paycheck is for God. Everything about us is for God. It's not ours. We say that, but is it true? In our circles, is it true? Or are we going back to the beggarly elements of the law, not because we want to give God the best of what we have, but because we want to keep the majority of what we have? That's the sin in tithing, brothers and sisters. The sin in tithing is not the giving, it's the keeping. The sin in the first child, this preacher in that message, he said, if you give your first child to God, the rest of them are taken care of. What does that say? You can relax. You can just take it easy. Brothers and sisters, we know from experience that's not true. But how often is it the case? Sunday is a day where we got to switch gears. Should this be how we live? We switch gears Sunday morning. And now Sunday morning, we're these pious Christians that are talking about God and trying to live a certain way. And Monday, we go out and we do it our way. Monday we go out and we can just do really whatever we want to do. That's the burden that I have. And I believe promoting the mixing of this, it does promote that. The law promotes, okay, I didn't kill the man, but I can hate him as long as I want. I can be angry and bitter as long as I don't kill him. I'm not to work on the Sabbath day. I'm not to work on the Lord's day. It's never mentioned in the Scriptures. But now that means I can cut loose on Monday. And in Monday afternoon, if there's a brother that needs some help, I can't go up and talk to him. Because it's work time. It's 6 days you shall work. And we can get disillusioned from this. So the point of the message is not to cause anyone here to go mow their yard after the service. Do you hear my heart?
Yeah.
The point of the message is not to cause anyone to, okay, I can finish putting those gutters up. There's two reasons for the message. One is, let's be careful how we look at it. Jesus says, if your ox falls in the pit, are you not going to help it out on the Sabbath day? On Saturday? Not even talking about Sunday. Let's be careful of how we look at other people, one. And two, some treat every day alike. There are people that I know that are very spiritual people that they want Monday to be like Sunday. Now, Sunday, we worship corporately. I'm not talking about that. Okay, we have that opportunity. I think there should be a day. It's always been from the beginning where we meet together and we don't have to schedule this meeting every week. Okay, what day works best for you? No, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But what happens after? What happens tomorrow? Let's not switch gears. Let's glorify God all the time. Let's be a living sacrifice every day. And this sermon can promote discussion. I think it's healthy. Because we have Bibles. We're not just shooting from the hip. We're not just taking what we can find and your opinion versus my opinion. I think it's wisdom. I think it's also, Paul says in Romans 14, I wouldn't eat meat ever again if it causes my brother to stumble. You know? So I think that's where mowing the yard comes in. It causes people to stumble. We need to be careful about that. But when we sit there and look at the guy mowing the yard and cast judgment on him, remember that God did not institute that. And maybe tomorrow. Also picture if we are persecuted, how that will affect us. We flee with just the clothes on our backs into the mountains. How will that affect our pious view of what we do? You know, let's just be real. So I'm trying to promote here that every day we are glorifying God. We're not Sunday and then Monday we're carnal people slaving away. We got the world's gear on and we're ready to go. In Haiti, right after the church service, they strip off their clothes and they're half naked and they go trouncing off. And that's what it leads to. That's where this doctrine leads to. So God bless you.